First Corinthians is an important book in the New Testament, very early written in Paul's ministry, and it's a church that had lots of trouble. I sometimes say the Corinthians were still trying to learn how to live the gospel out, how to live the Christian life. In every chapter, it seems like, Paul is having to deal with some serious issue, moral, spiritual, among the Corinthian people. This last month, many people have seen come up and said, "I saw your pictures," and I'm like, "I haven't seen them yet, but I'm glad you did." Renee made the pictures and posted them for everybody, and so a lot of people know a lot about my trip. But our final days in England were at the a hotel called the Lanesborough Hotel, and it is very exclusive and very expensive. In fact, if you don't have a lot of credit card points, don't go there. We've been saving points for a long time, and so we decided our last 2 days we were going to spend them up, and we did. We spent every single one we had at that hotel. But it was fun. But we kept mentioning that we felt a little bit like the Beverly Hillbillies. We were out of our comfort zone. Big problem was that I didn't know what cost money and what was provided. And I was too embarrassed to ask. You know, it seemed kind of hillbilly to go up and say, "Does this cost money?" And I knew from breakfast one day when I got a glass of milk and Renee got a cup of coffee and it was 30 pounds that I didn't want to get anything that I didn't was going to have to pay for later. But it was fun to be there. You know, the butler came in and said, "Would you like me to take the stuff out of your suitcase?" And we were like, "No." He said, "When would you like me to turn back your covers for bed?" And I was like, "I think we'll handle that ourselves." The last day, I'm thinking, I could carry these suitcases downstairs, but if I did, they'd probably shoot me in the lobby, so I have to pay money for somebody to come get them. We just felt out of place. We weren't used to the situation, the location, the culture. People who go there obviously have a lot of money. The breakfast was $60 a piece. $60 or 60 pounds, I forget. But it was a whole bunch of money a piece to eat breakfast. So I had granola in my hotel. That's why I had a cup of milk, yeah, for $15. I should have eaten it dry. But the Corinthians were people who were learning to live in an environment they really didn't. They came from a pagan background, and all of a sudden they were saved, and they were learning about the gospel, and there was difficulties and backsliding and a lot of things that went on. I want to talk tonight about the principles of discernment. I love doing this, reading through a book and looking for principles that we can apply to our lives. And the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians as well is a great book because it deals with so many problems. And so tonight we're going to take some of the principles that over the years, as I've read through this over and over again, I put down. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read this in verses 7 through 13. It says, when I get to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the title you see up there on the slide is part of this passage here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 7, it says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Now, a lot of times people apply this to heaven, and that's okay, but I don't think the context bears that out. The things that God has prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. If you look at verse 15, it says, "But he that is spiritual judgeth or discerns all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So we're going to look at some principles, and also you're going to see tonight some, wonderful artwork, all done by me. And so if anybody needs lessons later about, artwork and drawing and all, be sure to look me up. I'll be glad to help you out, all right? Actually, I made this lesson for some children when I was in Brazil, and it just worked for everybody, so you're going to see it tonight, all right? So if you will, Jack, advance me here. The first principle is the principle of heavenly rewards. Look at chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. It says, now if any man build upon this foundation, and here the Lord's talking about our ministry, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abideth, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, this passage here is dealing with the Bema judgment, or the judgment seat of Christ. All believers will one day give an account to God for the things that they've done. So here's the first principle that we find in our message tonight. The principle of heavenly rewards. If I am involved in an activity, if I'm doing something, if I have an attitude, if I'm involved in some other kind of, let's even say ministry, can I say that the Lord is pleased with this activity or attitude? Am I prepared one day to give an account to God for what I'm doing? These principles of discernment are to help us, like the Corinthians, to learn how to evaluate our lives. How do we need to spend our time? How do we need to evaluate what we're doing right now on a day-to-day basis? So we're going to run through these. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I have about 12. But here's an important principle for our lives. Is what I'm spending time on worth the heavenly evaluation I'll one day give an account? Move on, if you will. Another beautiful picture here, the temple of God principle. Yes, you're impressed. It says in 1 Corinthians 3, we're going to just continue on, verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, here's a guy standing there, and he is, in essence, in the drawing, the church building. He's got a sign with the hours of the meeting. There's a door and a window and a steeple on top. Now, is that what the Bible means when it says we're the temple of God? Obviously not. The Bible's saying that the temple of God, in the time of the Corinthian believers, they didn't have a building like our beautiful building today. The building of God, instead of the temple in Jerusalem, like the Jews, where the Jews worship, is a building made up of the believers, all of the believers. And we are the temple of God. It says here, ye are the temple of God. The King James Version does something that most English versions can't do, and that is it lets us know if the word you is plural or singular. In our modern speech, if I say you don't know if I'm talking about all y'all, unless I say all y'all, or if I'm just talking about, my wife, you. But ye, when you're reading, sometimes we think, oh, that's just old-fashioned. Well, yes, but it was specifically used to let us know that he's talking to a group of people. It is the church, the people in the church that make up the temple of God. And when the people of the church or the people of God allow damage to come to the unity of the body of believers or allow corrupt practices into the church body, then the body of Christ, which is us individually and collectively, then we are damaging, and God will hold us accountable for damaging his temple. Moving on to the next slide. Here's the principle of good examples, chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. Now, Paul says in chapter 4, verse 15, for though you had 10,000 instructors, do you remember what was happening in Corinth? Some people were saying, oh, I'm of Paul, and no, I'm of Apollos, and no, I'm of Jesus. Well, Paul says to them, without directly dealing with that, he says, look, You might have many instructors in Christ. You might have 10,000 instructors in Christ. And praise the Lord for all of those who've taught, like Apollos. But ye have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I beseech you, be followers of me. Verse 17, for this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you up into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. The principle here of good examples. Don't you know, and don't you remember somebody in your Christian walk who gave you a good example? And you, as a young person or as a new convert, looked and perhaps even saw yourself, mirrored yourself in that person, and you said to yourself, I want to be like that. And thank the Lord for, in my life, the ministry that God has, ministries that God has used in my life. I remember my pastor who lived across the street from me just after I was saved, and we just moved to Atlanta, and Pastor Tim Neal, never famous, never invited to speak conferences, never put up on the platform, never exalted in any way, but just a good, solid, godly man. Basically, everything I teach today, I learned from Pastor Neal. I went to Bible college, I got seminary degrees, and I had the wonderful privilege of working under Pastor Lastly, and I learned so much about ministry skills and methodology from Pastor Lastly, and I said over and over again, I just pretended in Brazil that I was still working for Preacher Lastly as I worked in Brazil. But Pastor Neal, just a common, everyday, garden variety of pastor, and I learned to follow him. I tell him he employed ping pong discipleship because that's how I got close to him. We played ping pong all the time. You know, if you will pick out good, godly examples, it will make a great difference in your life. Now, we're the older group here. A lot of the younger people are in different places, and a lot of our kids are out. Folks, we're going to have missionaries come in the end of the year, September, and we have them come other times. These days, it's very common that the missionaries eat out, and the pastor or somebody takes them out. That's fine. That's wonderful. But you could be doing a big favor for your grandchildren or your children if you would have the missionaries in your home. Right, Brother Butch? It doesn't happen much anymore. Good examples. Let them see in the flesh somebody who's serving the Lord. There's another principle. We're going to go to chapter 6, verse 12. The principle of controlling habits. Now, there's a guy. He's got a wire connected to his head and another guy with a remote control. Obviously, you can see this is before the time of Wi-Fi. You had to be connected by wires. This guy's being controlled by somebody else. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, Paul says, but all things are not expedient. Now, we're going to hear that again in chapter 10 as well. All things are not lawful for me, but all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, here's the principle that Paul is giving us through the Holy Spirit. There may be practices, there may be books, there may be websites, there may be films, there may be associations, there may be people, that there's no biblical reason that I can point to and say, oh, this is bad, I should not do this. Paul is saying, technically, in the grand scheme of things, as a believer, I can do whatever I want. I'm free. But he says, I will not be brought under bondage by anything. Now, you think of all the things in this world that can make us addicted or capture our minds and possess our imaginations. We are surrounded. The internet and my telephone is something that I battle against. I'm sure you do the same thing. I'm reading my Bible and I suddenly think, oh, I would like to look up that word. And so I go to my website and I look up the word, and then I see this screen and it pops up a message, and the next thing I know, I am not reading my Bible anymore. I'm reading the news. All of us, we have that difficulty. Paul says here, the principle of controlling habits. I never took the first drink, and I can never be a drunkard. And I know that that's a polemical subject in some circles today, but I don't want to be a drunkard. And I told my wife, don't buy that naan bread. She said, you like naan bread. I said, that's why I don't want you to buy it. If you buy it, I'll eat it all in a day. You know, just once in a while. So if I can't control eating naan bread, what would I do with alcohol if I was drinking it? I mean, seriously. The principle of controlling habits, pornography, internet, there's so many things that we could talk about. The principles are there. Let's go on to the next one. The principle of divine ownership. Look at verse 20 in chapter 6. The Bible says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The divine, listen, God owns me. He has the title deed to my life and every part of it. And because I belong to him and he owns me, then I owe it to him to not do anything that doesn't bring glory to him. You have a car, unless the bank owns it, and that car is yours. And you'll be careful with it because you don't want to have to buy another one. But if it's yours, you could do anything you want to with your car. But I had a car one time, and it was a wonderful car. I loved it very much, but it was getting old, and I sold it to my neighbor who needed a car, and she had a fight with her husband, and her husband took a baseball bat and beat up my car. And I felt terrible about it, but it wasn't my car, so he could do what he wanted. Our lives belong to the Lord. He is the owner of me, and I cannot just do what I want to. I need to always remember my life is not my own. Moving on, chapter 8, verse 9. The weaker brother principle. Well, let's see, that says the running the race principle. Well, let's talk about the running the race principle. Chapter 9, verse 24. Chapter 9, verse 24. Says this, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." I'm not shadow boxing. I'm not just practicing. "But I keep my body under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." This principle of running the race, Paul says, a good athlete is going to be temperate in every area. A good athlete is going to not eat too much, not drink too much, exercise enough, doing everything so that he will win the prize. And Paul says he wins a prize that is just made of leaves and it'll die and blow away in the wind. How much more do I, as a believer, live in a temperate, modest way so that I will not lose eternal crowns, or that I won't be a castaway in the ministry? Oh God, preserve me from letting my evil human nature carry me into a situation where I lose the opportunity to serve the Lord. Paul said here, "I keep under my body lest when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." He's not talking about losing his salvation. He's talking about losing his ministry. And what a shame that would be. We have another principle here. We'll see what comes up here. The principle of fellowship with evil. There's a guy walking along next to the devil. He's got his arm around him. Amos says, "Can two walk together unless they be agreed?" There's this principle in chapter 10. If you want to look in verse 20 and through 22, the principle of fellowship with the evil one or evil things. But we're talking about the devil here specifically. It says in verse 20, "But I say the things which the Gentiles sacrifice," and here he's entered into a subject that he already broached in chapter 8 about things offered to idols. Is it legitimate for a believer to eat them or not? That's why Paul in chapter 6 said, everything's okay. Because he's saying, what's an idol? It's nothing. Chapter 8, he brings that up. He says, there's nothing to an idol. There's no God but one. So idols don't mean anything. And he gives kind of a general principle that it's not that important. But here he says, going back to the same subject in verse 10, verse 19, let's just read that to give a little bit more background. "What shall I say then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? Answer, no. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So here's a principle. There may be technically something that's neutral. And you can look at chapter 8 to read more about this subject. Technically, Paul said, you know, they're nothing. But we do not want, even by association, to have something to do that connects us with the demon world. It's a real world. It's out there. And Paul is saying here, we can't eat at the Lord's table and then turn around and eat at the devil's table. He's talking about the Lord's Supper, having communion with the body of believers, and then going to the temple and eating food that's been often offered to idols. There's another principle here, and that's the edification principle. Chapter 10, verse 23 says this: all things are lawful to me. I told you we'd hear that again. But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now, here's the principle. There may be things we say, well, what does it hurt to do this, right? You've had this situation come up. Maybe if you have teenagers, they ask us, who am I hurting? Okay, that's technically maybe an issue. But does it help me to grow spiritually or in some other way? Paul in 1 Timothy says that bodily exercise profits little, but bodily exercise, I think everybody would acknowledge, yes, that is something good for our bodies. So it's done in moderation and in the right balance. Certainly nothing wrong with that. In 1 Timothy 6, the Bible says, God has given us all things richly to enjoy. Today, when I walked out of the house, I just said, wow, what a beautiful world I live in. I imagine some of you did the same thing. It's just this time of year, everything's green, everything's lush. It's just, we're just so happy we live in East Tennessee. And I love living in Brazil, but I love living in East Tennessee now. And it's great. God gave us the world to enjoy. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So in other words, there's plenty of liberty in this world for us to enjoy things. We don't have to be, you know, that kind of believer that, no, don't, you know, don't never smile, never laugh. You know, you got to be serious. You know, everything, the world's very serious, and so we've got to be serious every minute. No. God gave us a world to enjoy, and we do every day. It's wonderful. But not everything really builds us up. Edify just means to build up. Builds me up, builds you up. Am I doing something that builds you up, or do I do things that maybe tear you down in some way? You know, this world, along with it, all of its loveliness, is a world that's full of ugly, tawdry, low, grubby, trashy, poorly done things that do not bring glory to God. And why should I get involved in that? Let's bring glory to God with the beautiful, wonderful things of life, and let's enjoy them to the full. When we get to heaven, we're not going to enjoy heaven less because we enjoyed earth to the full. Let's do it for the glory of God. That's what he says to do. And then there's the soul-winning principle in chapter 10, verse 25, same chapter here. He says, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that's in the marketplace, that eat, asking no questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, quoting from Psalm 24. If any of them believe not, bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not of thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? Well, because this person is not a believer. And unsaved people are always looking at us, if we have a testimony for Christ, always looking for some way that they can make us take back some of our words to them, or take back something that they've seen in our lives that's a testimony, and they don't really like that. So the unbeliever is constantly looking for a way to chip away at that testimony we're trying to leave for Christ. And so Paul says, listen, if nothing's said, just eat it. But if they bring it up, don't eat it. Not because there's anything really wrong with the meat. Nothing changed. but do it for the sake of that unbeliever. The principle of lost souls. Go to the next one, the glory to God principle. We've already mentioned that. It shows up many times. Now, that's a refrigerator, if you can't tell. I want to make sure we're clear about that. And why does it say that? Well, because verse 31 says, wherefore, therefore, you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, if eating and drinking, which I suppose most of you did today, and I did too, I think not to excess, if I'm honest, but if eating and drinking should be judged by the glory of God, then what else doesn't matter? I mean, this is just stuff we have to do. We have to eat and drink every day or we'll die. So if the basics of life ought to bring glory to God, then we certainly owe it to ourselves and to the Lord to think through what we invest our time in. Now, again, we're not saying you only come to church, you only read the Bible. No, we can enjoy a lot of wonderful things and activities in our community and being a part of the world we live in. That's all great. But we still ought to be evaluating, is this doing what honors the Lord? That's what matters most, the glory of God. In chapter 1, it talks about this. In chapter 6, the same principle is brought up. The glory of God ought to be the basis of all of our activity. I have one more here that I want to give you, and that's on chapter 11, the guilty conscience principle. Now, this is kind of an interesting verse. It's got a verse here that a lot of times confuses us. Look at verse 13. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now, in the 70s, this was a very important verse that got preached on a lot, all right? Says it's a shame there, so don't do it. Well, that's not where we're going with this. I think Paul's making it real clear that for him and for the culture he lived in, it really was shameful for a man to have long hair and a woman to have short hair. But Paul then ends up saying, because he's not in the Jewish culture that he grew up in, he's among heathen people. And he says, but if any man seems contentious, we have no such... Paul is saying this, our conscience can be a guide, but is not a guide for other people's consciences. See what I'm saying? In Romans chapter 14, the Bible says, if your conscience bothers you about something, then don't do it. It doesn't matter if everybody around you says, oh, it's okay. If your conscience bothers you about something, Romans 14, 22 through 23, you can read it. Paul says, don't do it. Because if you sin against your conscience, you're sinning even if maybe it's not wrong. I think here Paul is just giving the other side of it. Some things may bother us, but if we look at them, we don't really have a scriptural basis for it. So we're not going to contend with brothers in the church over something that is something bothers our conscience. The guilty conscience principle, it can help you, it can guide you, but it needs to be used with scriptural background behind it. Well, that's not all the principles that are found in 1 Corinthians. There's many more. But you know what? My desire in my life is to be guided by Bible principles because there's a lot of things the Bible doesn't tell me whether I should do them or not. And so these are the kind of principles that can help us determine how we can walk and please the Lord and glorify Him. Tonight we heard a great testimony. It involved salvation and then the Lord's work in His life. Maybe some low-hanging fruit is with us tonight. Someone who's heard the gospel all his life. That was my case when I was a young man, 15 years old. I'd heard the gospel over and over and over again, but it was only in a moment, God's appointed time, the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart, that I realized my need for Christ and I called upon Him and He saved me and that made all the difference. Maybe someone here with all the credentials of a believer, but no reality in your heart. Maybe this is the night for you to say, here I am, Lord. I know that you died for me. I know you rose from the dead. And Lord, make me a real Christian. Maybe tonight you're going through some other things and you need that assurance in your heart that the Lord is still working in your life and in your body. Let's stand together and we'll pray. And then the pianist will play. And as she plays, as we stand after the prayer, As she plays, if you have some need, we're more than happy to talk to you either here in the front or after the service is over. Where he leads me, I will follow him. Sorry, he... Where he leads me, I will follow. You can sing. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, all the way. Thank you for being here tonight. Be sure and sign up for the Bible school if you haven't and you're available. If you want drawing lessons, speak to me later. God bless you. Have a good week.